Evander Holyfield defeated Mike Tyson for the WBA Boxing Championship in November of 1996. The rematch took place in June of 1997. Now, Mr. Tyson must have forgotten to eat the day of the rematch, because in the third round, he took a bite out of both of Holyfield's ears. Now, I'm sure Tyson ate well before the fight, so why in the world did he desire to eat two ear sandwiches and without lettuce, tomato, ketchup, and mustard? Well, the ear biting was obviously not due to physical hunger, but to an evil, to a wicked desire in his heart. Jesus said in Mark 7, 21 through 23, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." Evil behavior always flows from evil thoughts in our hearts. Holyfield was winning this fight, and Tyson feared he was not going to get what he wanted. Here's how he responded after the fight to an interview. "This is my career. What am I supposed to do? I've got children to raise." He kept headbutting me. Mr. Tyson was obviously not worshiping God at this time. Now, we cannot see what idol, or what particular idol a person is worshiping in their heart at any given time. We can only see the outward fruit of idolatry in sinful words and sinful actions. Whether Tyson was worshiping approval or control or happiness or meaning or peace or purpose or respect, security, success, reputation, I don't know. But what we do know is that his anger was rooted in some kind of idolatrous fear that led to the ear biting. This boxing match became a sinful quarrel and a sinful fight, at least on Tyson's part. And it all started with one evil desire in his heart. Sinful fighting and quarreling is displayed in all of our lives in various ways at various times. Maybe it's acts of physical violence. Maybe it's yelling, throwing things, cursing, gossiping, slandering, harsh words, bitterness, impatience, thinking bad of other people, avoiding people, refusal to reconcile, leaving a church, leaving a family, or leaving a marriage. In James 4, 1 through 10, we're going to see the cause of fights and quarrels, the consequences of fights and quarrels, and then the solution to fights and quarrels. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James 4, 1 through 10. Starting in verse 1, we read, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he made to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Lord God, You set before us today a difficult text. But we know that all of your word is from you. It's sufficient. And Father, it's for your glory and it's for our own good and the benefit of others. Father, please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you perform heart surgery on all of us today? Convict us and comfort us that we would seek to become more like Jesus Christ for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's begin with the cause of our fights and quarrels in verses 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. God tells us in verses 1 and 2 here that the cause of our fights and quarrels is our own passions at war within us. He says we desire, and yet we do not get what we want. And when we do not get what we want, what do? We fight and we quarrel. James is speaking of evil passions here, evil desires, evil pleasures. Good desires do not cause fights and quarrels. However, self-focused, self-seeking evil desires do. And we've already seen some of these evil desires in our study of James so far. If you remember back in James 1, verse 14, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? By his own desire." In James 3:16, we saw last week, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." The Bible tells us very clearly, we do not need to look outside of ourselves to see the cause of our fights and quarrels. We only need to look in the mirror. The Bible tells us that we're blinded by our pride. And we think that the cause of our fights and quarrels is some other person. They are the cause. If that person would just change, I wouldn't have any problem. Yeah, right. Just because someone is quarreling and fighting with us does not mean that we have to fight and quarrel with them. We do not have to bring our own evil desires to the fight. No one and nothing can make us sin. Other people cannot make us sin. Our circumstances cannot make us sin. Our physical bodies can never, ever make us sin. No one and nothing can make me or you sinfully angry. Our sinful anger, our fighting, our quarreling is our own sinful response. We are the cause. Now, yes, other people may tempt us to sin. They may tempt us to get angry, but the cause of sin is always looking right back at us in the mirror. James 4, 1 through 10 is in the context of wisdom for relationships. James is talking about fighting and quarreling between individuals, whether it's husband and wife, children and parents, sibling and sibling, neighbor and neighbor, student and student, church member and church member, boss and employee, whoever. Romans 12 tells us that we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we know Christ, we can overcome evil with good. We can love our enemies, and we are to pray for our enemies. And we can be peacemakers, as we saw in James 3:18 last week. Now, being a peacemaker does not mean that we enable people in their sin. It does not mean we never confront sin, but it does mean we are to never, ever repay evil with evil. So according to verse 1, the cause of our fights and quarrels is our own evil desires that battle within us. Our fights and quarrels are a worship war. It is spiritual adultery. It's not just a problem on the horizontal level between people. It is first and foremost always a vertical problem between us and God, because when we're quarreling and fighting, we're not worshiping God. Let's be honest. We want something, But someone is getting in our way, and we have a big problem with that. And so we fight and we quarrel trying to get what we want. Now, the things that we fight and quarrel about often are not always sinful in and of themselves. For example, husbands desire respect from their wives. And there's nothing wrong with a husband desiring respect from his wife. But when he does not get respect and he sins, it's become an evil desire. And he fights and he quarrels to get it. Wives desire love from their husbands. And there's nothing wrong with a wife desiring love from her husband. But when she doesn't get it and she sins, it's become an evil desire. And she fights and she quarrels to get it. Parents desire their children to honor and respect and obey them. Parents desire their children to make wise decisions in life, and there's nothing wrong with that. Children want their parents to love them, to be patient with them, to not be harsh with them, to spend time with them and listen to them. And there's nothing wrong with children wanting those things. All of us want people to love us, to encourage us and treat us well, and there's nothing wrong with that. Yet even these good things become evil desires when we sin to get them, when we sin when we do not get them, when we run to them as a refuge, when we think we need them, when we want them too much, when we want them for the wrong reasons, and when we fight and quarrel to get them. An idol is any person, any place, or anything that we love more than God. And how do we know when we love a person, a place, or a thing more than God? We sin to get it. We sin when we don't get it. We think we need it. We run to it as a refuge. We want it too much. We want it for the wrong reasons. And we fight and we quarrel to get it. The problem is that very often the things we want have become things that we think we need. And they rule our heart. And so we fight and we quarrel to get them. We often buy into the lie that we need things that are not really needs at all. And we need to be very, very careful with the books that are labeled as Christian, and yet they're teaching the wisdom of the world, which God says is foolishness. Things like love and respect are wonderful things in marriage, but we do not need love and respect in order to obey God and to love our spouse. God commands us to love our enemies, and they're surely not loving us and respecting us. We don't have to have our so-called love cup full. You will not find that in Scripture. That is teaching that comes from the wisdom of the world. God commands us not to fill our love cup. He commands us to die to ourselves. Jesus did not wait for people to love and respect him before he showed the greatest self-denial the world has ever seen when he went to a cross to die for the sins of his enemies. And they were not loving and respecting him. Sure, it is much, much easier to love other people when they're returning love to us. Yet God commands us to love at all times. How do we respond in our thinking and in our words and our actions when we do not get what we want? Our responses reveal the evil desires in our heart. They reveal what we're treasuring, what we're worshiping. Verse 2 teaches that when evil desires are present, we sin to get what we want, and we sin when we do not get what we want. Look at verse 2 again. You desire and do not have, so you murder. And he's not just talking about physical murder here. He's talking about murdering people in our thinking and in our words. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You see, if you don't help Tony get what he wants, if you don't help me build my kingdom, I'm not only going to box your ears, I'm going to bite them off. Do not for one second think that you're not like this at times. We all are. We're so nice when people help us get what we want. However, look out when they don't. According to verse 2, when we do not get what we want, we kill and we covet, we quarrel and fight, we murder others in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions, and we respond this way. Why? Because at that time, our evil desires are the most important thing to us. We're completely controlled by them and completely self-focused. For some people, this leads to blowing up. For others, to clamming up. For others, to manipulation, pouting, or giving the cold shoulder. When we are angry, we need to ask ourselves questions like these. What am I wanting? And why do I want it so bad? Why am I not trusting in who God is and in His promises? Is Jesus not more than enough? What am I fearing? Does not God's perfect love cast out all fear? We need to remember that the only thing we truly need is to please God. We need to pray and trust God's word rather than fight and quarrel. At the end of verse 2, we are told why we do not get what we want. It's because we don't ask God. Scripture tells us that God answers anything we ask according to His will. When we are following our own evil desires, we do not pray according to God's will. We pray according to our own will. In the midst of our fighting and trying to get what we want, we're so blinded by evil desires that we actually think God is going to enable us. We think God is going to give us what we want when all the time we're not seeking to build His kingdom. We're seeking to build our own kingdom. And we see this clearly in verse 3. Look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. According to verse 3, when we pray, we should ask ourselves questions like these. Why do we want what we want? Is it to spend on God's pleasures or our pleasures? Is it to spend on God's kingdom or our kingdom? Our primary motives when we pray should be for God to be glorified, for the benefit of other people, and for us to glorify God regardless of how He answers our prayers. If we pray rightly, we might, no guarantee here, but we might sometimes see God change other people. However, we need to pray first and foremost that God would change who? Us. God is not going to change other people so we can spend it on our pleasures. God is not going to enable us. He's a loving Father, and loving fathers do not enable. Paul Tripp writes this: we need to recognize that people in our way have been sent to us by a wise and sovereign King. He never gets a wrong address and always chooses just the right moment to expose our hearts and realign them to His. God, though He is never, ever the author or the approver of sin, He ordains these fights and quarrels where we try to get what we want. Why? To reveal to us what we are treasuring more than Him. To reveal to us what we are worshiping. Verses 1 through 3 teach us that the cause of fights and quarrels is found in looking in the mirror. We are the cause. Now, as we turn to verse 4, we see the consequences of fights and quarrels. Look at verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 4 says that when we are focusing on what we want with wrong motives to spend on our pleasures, we are building our kingdom, not God's kingdom. Verse 4 says that when we do this, we are adulterers. We are friends with the world. We are God haters and enemies of God. As followers of Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ, we are not to wage war as the world does. We need to remember that when we're fighting and quarreling with other people, we're not just hating other people at that time. Verse 4 says that we're actually hating God. And what does God think about this? How does He feel? Look at verse 5. Or do you suppose It is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. What happens in our relationship with God when we fight and quarrel to get what we want, when we kill and covet, when we ask with wrong motives, when we want to spend on our pleasures, and when we are friends with the world? Verse 5 says that we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is jealous for the glory of God. God wants to be on the throne of our hearts where he belongs. And God also wants the best for us. And the best for us is always, it's not what we want. It's to become more like Jesus Christ. And yet when we're hating him and committing adultery toward him, we're worshiping ourselves. When we do this, we exchange the glory of the one true God who lavished his love and his grace and his mercy on us for worthless, evil desires that never satisfy, at least not for long. And what does this God do who loves us so much when we exchange him for evil desires? In his love, he disciplines us. Look at verse 6. But he gives us more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does God give us in verse 6? He gives us the grace of discipline. God's discipline is a good gift. Hebrews 12 tells us that God's discipline will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace in those who've been trained by it, those who've learned from it. God disciplines those he loves. That is a gift of grace. And he gives us the grace of discipline. How? By opposing our pride. He loves us too much to leave us in our pride. God uses other people sinning against us, conflict in life, suffering in life, and trials in life. For what purpose? To squeeze out the sin and rebellion in our hearts. And in this love, his great love, he may just keep this cycle going and repeated until we get it. Why? Because he loves us. And sometimes the only way we get it is to keep going through trials. God opposes our pride. He hates our pride. However, he gives grace to the humble. When we're trusting and obeying God, we have the power from the Holy Spirit to die to ourselves and to please God. And guess what? That is the only time we will ever be truly satisfied. In verses 4 through 6, we see that the consequences of fights and quarrels are being adulterous people who are hating God, being his enemy, being a friend of the world, grieving God, and being opposed by God and undergoing his discipline. Well, we've looked at the cause of fights and quarrels and the consequences of fights and quarrels. Now in verses 7 through 10, we turn to the solution to our fights and our quarrels. Look with me at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 7 teaches that we can get out of this proud state of self-worship into a humble state of worshiping God. How? By submitting to God. And how do we submit to God? In this context, it would be by fearing him rather than fearing not getting what we want. We desire to please him. We pray with proper motives. We trust in who God is and how great he is and in his promises. And we obey him. And it says we resist the devil. When we're tempted by the devil, we continue to submit to God. We continue to want to please God. We continue to pray with proper motives. We continue to trust in who God is and in his promises. We must take every thought captive and make obedient to Christ. And what that means is get rid of the sinful, evil thoughts and replace them with truth from God's word. We must fight spiritual warfare as Jesus did. And Jesus fought the devil with three simple words. It is written. We must trust and obey what is written. Jesus gave us the example of how to do that. And we can only do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The devil doesn't flee for long sometimes. And even when he does, our indwelling sin is right there, wanting and wanting and wanting to please self rather than to please God. So we must be quick to repent, quick to confess our sin to God and those we sin against, and quick to ask for forgiveness. And then to refocus on the glory of God. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In order to come near to God, Scripture says that we must repent. What is repentance? Repentance is a true change of mind about sin that leads to a true change in our life. It's turning from our idolatrous worship of what we want to spend on our pleasures to worshiping the one true God and spending on His pleasures. You know, when someone is repentant, they do not primarily focus on wanting relief from their circumstances. That is worldly sorrow. When someone is truly repentant, they primarily focus on wanting change in their heart for the glory of God. That is godly sorrow. Repentance is turning from treasuring sin to treasuring Jesus. All of us are seeking some kind of treasure. Whatever our treasure is will control our hearts. And whatever controls our hearts will control our thinking and our words and our actions. We must treasure Jesus above all people, above all places, and above all things. Repentance is dying to self in order to live for God. Jim Neuheiser describes the truly repentant like this. Those who are truly repentant hate what they've done. Why? Because it was sin against God. They're concerned about the people they've hurt, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to avoid repeating their past sins. They welcome accountability because they don't trust themselves. They want to change, and they want to make things right. This leads us into verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 9 describes repentance as grieving over our own sin rather than focusing on how others have sinned against us. When there is true repentance, there is no justifying of sin or blame shifting when it comes to sin. The repentant grieve not only over their outward sinful words and actions, but the sinful desires of the heart and sinful motives. The repentant hate their sin, and they're broken over it because they've sinned against a holy God. Look at Psalm 51:17. It says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Grieving and mourning over our sin, as verse 9 describes, in a biblical way, is an extremely healthy thing. Regardless of what our world says, guilt is a good thing. It is a healthy thing because God designed guilt to drive us to repentance, to confession of sin, and asking for forgiveness. And verse 10 teaches us the great blessing that comes with repentance. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and God will exalt you. What happens when we're genuinely humble before the Lord over our sin? What happens when we deal with our guilt biblically? God will lift us up. He will exalt us. God does not promise that our circumstances will change. He doesn't promise that our spouse or anyone else will change, but we will. And that is our greatest good. Our greatest good in life is not approval. It's not comfort. It's not success. It's not control. It's not happiness. It's not love. It's not meaning. It's not power. It's not reputation. It's not respect. It's not security. Our greatest good in life is not a conflict-free life. Our greatest good in life is to become more like Jesus Christ. We have so much more in treasuring Jesus than we can ever gain through fighting and quarreling to get what we want and to spend it on our own pleasures. Getting what we want never, ever truly satisfies, at least not for long. And you all know that. I know that. Only in dying to self do we ever find true life. Remember, the cause of our fights and quarrels is our own evil desires. The consequences of our fights and quarrels are downright ugly. And the solution to our fights and quarrels is to repent and replace evil desires with Jesus Christ, who is more than enough. And when we do this, God will lift us up. Amen. If you're here today and you've not humbled yourself before God and trusted in Jesus Christ as your only hope of eternal life, you stand in your pride against God. And God opposes the proud. Please listen carefully. God is your creator, and he wants to have a relationship with you. But you, like all of us and everyone else who's ever lived except Jesus, you've sinned against God. And therefore, you stand guilty. And there's nothing you can do. There's no amount of good you can do to overcome your sin and your guilt. The good news is, Jesus, who's not just a man, but who is also God, lived a perfect sinless life. He went to a cross to die for the sins of the world, and he was raised from the dead. Jesus will solve your sin and your guilt problem if you desire him to be Lord of your life. And if you believe that he is who he claimed to be, that he is fully God and fully man, if you believe he died on the cross for your sins and he was raised from the dead, if you do that, you will know for certain that you will spend eternity with God in heaven. And as a bonus, you can experience life to the full in the here and now. That doesn't mean you're going to be healthy and wealthy, but you can know Jesus, who's more than enough. Won't you receive him today as your Lord and Savior? Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for the gospel. Please continue to perform heart surgery in all of our hearts, that we would apply these great truths to our lives to worship you instead of worshiping ourselves. May you grant us genuine repentance, Father. And Lord, I pray for those here today who don't truly know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes. I pray they would fall down humble before you and that they would receive the free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.